Well, thank you, Gems, for leading us. And I'd like to welcome each of you as the Gems take their seats to turn with me in God's Word. The theme verse is Psalm 62, verse 2. We're going to be reading the whole Psalm, so if you want to turn to Psalm 62, the words will be on the screen. Your pew Bibles are NRSV. I'm actually going to be reading from the NIV. Wherever you find the Bible, I'd like to invite you to read with me. It's good to be together. For those at first who don't know, this year at Bethel, we are celebrating our 100th anniversary as a congregation. It's an interesting thing to celebrate because if you know the history at all, we're not celebrating the 100th year anniversary of when our forefathers got off a boat or off a train and first landed in this place. Actually, our ancestors had been here worshiping for longer than 100 years. What happened a century ago this year was when we split from First. So all year long, we're celebrating with all our might that we're no longer part of First. And it's quite a celebration, but it is good. It is good after a century to be together, and we're together tonight with the Gem service. Actually, we're going to be refreshing our sanctuary with some paint, some small changes later, and so we're going to be actually gathering with First on May 15 and May 22. We're going to be again joining with you in worship on Sunday evening, and we're thankful for your graciousness in allowing us to be here. 100 years after that split, I can imagine our great-great-grandfathers and mothers, if they would have seen this, they'd be so excited. Till they hear us speaking English, and then half of them would still be angry, but we are thankful that God brings us together, and he brings us together especially as we celebrate God's work among you, Gems. And tonight I'm going to be preaching. We're all here, but I'm really hoping to speak to you as we look at what you've been studying in Psalm 62. With those words before us tonight, I've asked us to bow our heads and to quiet our hearts, and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we live in a world that is shaken, a world filled with wars and rumors of war, of economic struggle, of familial pain, of deep depression. And Heavenly Father, we're thankful in this shaking world that you give us a word that is unbreakable and a faith that is in Christ unshakable. We pray that as we hear your word tonight, that you would speak to each one of us. Father, we pray especially for our Gems girls as they have studied these verses. May you even tonight again confirm the seeds of truth you've planted in them. May you water those seeds and may they bear fruit. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 62, and again, I'm reading from the NIV. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault a mortal? Would you all of you throw him down? This leaning wall, this tottering fence. They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Low-born men are but a breath, the high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. Says the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, I want to observe tonight that there's often a difference between what is promised and what is delivered, between what is advertised and what we actually experience. This past month, we've seen some examples of that. Earlier in April, there was a lawsuit filed against Burger King. I don't know if any of you heard of that. The lawsuit has to do with the size of the Whopper, and apparently the person bringing the lawsuit thinks it's more of a whimper. Because if you look at the advertised Whopper, it is 35% bigger than the actual Whopper you get at Burger King and has twice as much meat. And so they're suing, saying this is causing great bodily harm because we're not getting what we've been promised. Earlier in April, there was another lawsuit, this time against Kellogg's and Pop-Tarts, and the lawsuit contended that strawberry Pop-Tarts don't have as much strawberry as we're led to believe. Actually, there's apple and pear in there. So is suing for $5 million of damages. Now, that's a lot of Pop-Tarts. I don't know what this person eats. The judge actually just threw out that lawsuit because it said any reasonable consumer would know that you don't eat Pop-Tarts for health. Next thing the judge is going to be telling us that Cadbury eggs aren't really from chickens and don't have protein. There's a difference between what is advertised and then what is delivered. And sometimes I wonder about you GEMS girls, because I've been doing a lot of GEMS services and cadet services and youth services, and every year we work really hard to have a really neat theme verse and then a really neat theme phrase or theme word, a really memorable slogan. But I wonder if there is a disconnect between our Christian slogans and our Christian lives. Your slogan for this year is unshaken, unshakable. And that's a beautiful slogan. It's a beautiful thing to think about. But as each of us are here tonight, my question is, does that word, unshakable, describe our Christian lives? Or is there a disconnect? And if tonight there is a disconnect between that slogan and your lives, you actually are living in the same place where the psalmist did. Psalm 62 is what scholars call a psalm of personal confidence. That's its genre. Its title for the director of music of Jeduthun, a psalm of David, that is the same title that's given in Psalm 39. The tune of Jeduthun is unknown. The author, David, is known. It's an unknown song, but it's a known singer. And as you read Psalm 62 in its entirety, there are actually three parts to it. The first six verses are a personal testimony. Then there are two verses, that's 1 through 6. 7 and 8 are kind of a summarizing of the point of the psalm. And then 9 through 12 really give a communal teaching. So really the psalmist is telling my story, the point, our story. That's how Psalm 62 is broken down. And as you read the words of the testimony, what we see framing this testimony are these wonderful words of confidence. Verses 1 and 2. Kind of frame it, begin it. My soul finds rest in God alone. If you have your NRSV open, that talks about rather finding silence before God. That's the actual translation. The Hebrew word there means silence. But the intent behind the word, this isn't a silence of voice. The psalmist says, pour out your hearts to God. This is not a silence of voice. It's a silence of soul. And when our souls are silent, we find rest. And that rest is in God alone. Our salvation comes from him. Our deliverance comes from our deliverer. And then there are three metaphors that describe who God is. And these aren't so much distinct as piling up the same idea. He is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. He is the one who is stable, the one who is salvific. He is the one who is strong. God is our rock, our fortress, our deliverer. We will not be shaken. That is the great description that we're given. But in the middle of that description, so that's the beginning, and then it ends with that same repetition. So the testimony is framed by that, and then in verses 5 through 6, the same words, the only change is salvation becomes hope. Find rest of my soul in God alone. My hope comes from him. He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. That great slogan, unshakable. But in between those two slogans is a missing middle, where we see the psalmist at a weak moment. Notice what the psalmist describes about himself. The psalmist says, how long will you assail a person? That phrase, how long, is a psalm of lament phrase. It's someone who has suffered for so long they can't remember when it started, and they are wondering, when is it going to end? How long? And what they're wondering about is this assailing of themselves, this battering of them as a victim. They are receiving blow after blow after blow. Those enemies call the psalmist a leaning wall or a tottering fence. In other words, they're saying, you are weak. They are kicking the psalmist when the psalmist is down. And then the next verse goes on to describe the suffering. Their only plan is to bring down a person of prominence. Bullies like to pick on the weak, tottering walls, leaning fences, but they also like to bring down people that are above them. And how do they do that? With their words. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. The psalmist is being verbally assaulted by people who are tearing them down with lies and hypocrisy and duplicity. And so in between this testimony, at the beginning and the end, there is that phrase, I will not be shaken, I am unshakable. But in between is a moment when the psalmist is being shaken. One scholar, Derek Kidner, says, this psalm stands high among the many fine fruits of adversity in the Psalter, for it was evidently composed Well, the pressure was still intense. It has the immediacy of a prayer that still awaits an answer. The psalmist is speaking of being unbreakable and unshakable at a moment when they are broken and shaken. That's the psalm. And my question is, as you hear that, is there a disconnect between your slogan of the year and your life today? And I ask that, and I ask each of us that, because if you've been paying attention to your generation, there seems to be a disconnect. In April, there was an article in The Atlantic, and the article was entitled this, "Why American Teens Are So Sad." Why are they so sad? The article began with this observation. The United States is experiencing an extreme teenage mental health crisis. From 2009 to 2021, the share of American high school students who say they feel persistent feelings of sadness or hopelessness rose from 26%, so roughly 1 in 4, to almost half, to 44%, according to the new CDC study. This is the highest level of teenage sadness ever recorded. Now that's saying something. That means you guys are sadder than when I was a teen and we had to wear clothes like that. You're even sadder than that. And this article went on to say, are these kids so broken because they're just complaining more often? Is this just a subjective over-reporting of snowflakes? Well, actually, it said there are objective signs that this is not simply a momentary feeling. This is actually manifested in very real ways. It went on to say, objective measures of anxiety and depression, such as eating disorders, self-harming behavior, and teen suicides, are sharply up over the past decade. Across the country, we have witnessed dramatic increases in emergency department visits for all mental health emergencies, including suspected suicide attempts, the American Academy for Pediatrics said in October. You live in a generation that is being shaken. Now, I didn't have to read The Atlantic to recognize that that's a reality. How many of you are age 13 or younger? Most of you. I've been here 13 years, so I've seen you since you were babies. And it's really interesting. When I saw you as babies, you guys were being held in the strong arms of your parents, kind of just holding tight. And then you got too heavy, and that happens quite quickly. And then you kind of clung to their legs. But then eventually, you guys ran around the church at first or at Bethel, and often with smiles and giggles, because you knew you could always run back, and your dad and your mom were there, and they were strong, and they were safe. One of the things I've noticed watching you as you grow, I watch that bright smile as you get older becomes smaller. And I watched you sing at Sunday school programs and gen services, and when you're younger, there's this bright, loud voice, and as you get older, the voice gets smaller, and you turn in on yourself. I think that's because the safety you experience when you're a baby is eventually shaken from you. I'm going to give us just an image of what that's like. I'm going to need a volunteer to kind of show what it's like. Come on up. This is called a Bosu. You know what? You ever seen one of these? Yes? Okay. I want you to stand on that with one foot just because I think you guys' balance is so good. All right, just, you're going to actually do that for a while. So if you want to do 2 feet, that's okay. This is what it's like to be a teenage girl today. You are simply trying to live. And that's nice, but then you've got other things. So you've got also your schoolwork. You can sit on 2 feet. It's still going to be hard. And then you've also got sports. You've got your friend group, maybe a boyfriend. Yeah, she's like, no, not now, right? If you work, you have actually, you're going to have to close the store tonight. Yeah, it's okay. This is what it's like to be a teenage girl today. You are trying to keep your footing with a lot of things going. And what do you do? How do you actually keep your balance? Well, you're just going to stay there for a while, so hopefully you're okay. One of the things you can do is you can just try to keep your footing by trusting in yourself, by looking inward. I remember when I was your age, when I was in junior high, I had some bullying, and I decided what I was going to do is I was just going to show them by working really hard, being smart, being athletic, and being really humble. And so I began to do that. The problem is, no matter how hard you work, you're only as good as what you've just done. If you're a really good sports player, a really good basketball player, you were good that game, but next game, you're only as good as the coming game, right? If you are really good in school and you have a really good GPA, you're only as good as your last test because the next test might prove that you're not as smart as you thought you were. You are always striving to keep up with something, and that is something that is exhausting. At our youth service last week, Sunday, I mentioned something, an article I just read that afternoon. I'd done some more reading of a young woman from who is in the University of Wisconsin. Her name is Sarah. Sarah was exactly the sort of young girl who every parent would be proud of. She was an athlete. She was academic. She was involved in her community. If you read kind of some of the testimonies about Sarah's life, her name is Sarah Schultz. One of the descriptions in the USA Today said this. If you go to the next one. In the classroom, Sarah was a top-notch student. Her athletic director said, on the track, Sarah was a fierce competitor with absolute electric and continually pushed herself to be great. Off the track, Sarah was gentle and a kind soul, a loving daughter, sister, friend, and human. She was a wonderful person, but she pushed herself. They talked to her track coach when she was in high school, and he said that she wasn't so much athletic as she just had mental toughness. He said, the kind of person who could punish herself in cross country and track. You know what that's like? Punish yourself, just keep running, right? She would never give up. And she won awards. She was one of the outstanding runners in high school and in college, academic All-American. Tomorrow is her funeral. This is what her parents said, describing her choice to end her life. Sarah took her own life, balancing athletics, academics, the demands of everyday life, overwhelmed her in a single desperate moment. In other words, this girl, with all of her gifts, maybe go back to one leg, was shaken. She couldn't keep it up. Go back to two. I don't want you to fall. We can't trust in ourselves. Well, the other thing we can do, of course, we can trust in other people. That's what we do. We're not an island. We can trust in one another. Just this week, Thursday, in a journal of neuroscience, they found an interesting thing. They took some young kids, and they had them listen to gibberish. The gibberish words, if you want to say this with me, go ahead. T-buddy shalt, key-buddy shalt, pee-buddy shalt, right? They just, it's gibberish. It's what most things adults say to kids. They take it like that, so they could have really said anything. They had their mothers read it, but they had strangers read it. They found that young children between the age of 6 and 12, when their mother read those same words, the part of the brain that signaled attention would light up stronger than when a stranger read it. But at the age of 13 through 16, their brains lit up stronger when a stranger spoke than when their mother's voice spoke. Is that surprising to you? Can I get an amen from parents? All the kids are like, did I hear anything? Nah. We listen to voices, and as you get older, you listen to other people's voices. The problem is, when you're listening to other people's voices, they're not always good things. Sometimes your friends are encouraging, but sometimes they're just like, hey, I don't like you anymore. Hey, why are you doing that? Hey, you want to come to my house? Here, you're looking really tired. How about you lean on me? Yep, sorry. I failed you. People fail you, and when you lean on others, just like leaning on yourself, you find that it's hard to stay unshakable. And so if you can't trust in yourself, you can't trust in others, well, maybe you can trust in something more stable, like things. This week, Wednesday, we heard profession of faith of six different young people at Bethel. And a couple of them are post-high. They're living outside the county now, and they say when people find out they're from Sioux County, they say, oh, you're from the, how do you think they describe Sioux County? Anyone know? What adjective would they give for us? No one has any idea. You're from the quiet county. No. They say you're from the rich county. You're from the rich one. You're with the nice houses and the nice cars and the nice clothes. And maybe if we're not able to trust our own efforts and we can't trust our friends or our parents or our others because they're going to let us down, maybe we can just get enough stuff. We can have enough money that we can finally be secure in who we are. But then we wonder if there's going to be a drought, or we wonder about inflation. It's the only thing that will not let you down, inflation, because it always goes up, right? And we find ourselves, maybe our girls hearing their parents talking, find that even that part of our life, even in rich Sioux County, is not as solid as we wish it were. So how do you live as a young woman in this place when you are living constantly trying not to be shaken? Well, how about you step off that? Is that a little easier? Maybe we need to trust different things. And maybe that's the point of Psalm 62. If you want to put those things down, thank you very much. And let's give a round of applause. And we need to trust the right things and not the wrong things. And that's what the psalmist says. Notice those, I said the testimony, unshakable. In the middle, shaking. what do we see? Well, in that those verses 7 and 8 that kind of summarize the psalm, we're told, first of all, we're not supposed to trust ourselves. The psalmist says, do not, my salvation and my honor depend on God. So my salvation doesn't depend on me. My honor, my reputation doesn't depend on me. Depends on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him, not trust in yourself at all times. O people, pour out your hearts to him, for God is a refuge. Do not put your trust in yourself. Secondly, the psalmist says, don't put your trust in others. The very next verse. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. Lowborn, highborn, that's the rich and the poor. It's called the merismus. It means everyone in between. So in all human beings are but a breath. That's the Hebrew word hevel, which is in Ecclesiastes meaningless. All humans, whether they're powerful or weak, are hevel. If weighed out of balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Don't trust in others. They're only a breath just like we are. And then finally, don't trust in things. The very next verses. Do not trust in extortion or put a vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your hearts on them. Do not trust in yourself. Do not trust in others. Do not trust in things. Where does our trust need to be so we're not shaken? That's your theme verse. The verse you've looked at all week, verse 2. My soul finds rest in God. Say it with me. Alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Six times in this psalm, there's a Hebrew word, ach, which means surely or alone. God alone is the only thing you can stand on in a world that is shaking and find rest for your soul. What does this mean? Well, at the coming of Jesus Christ, he preaches a sermon. Many of us know that sermon. Many people call it the Sermon on the Mount. At Bethel, we call it the Sermon on the Silage Pile. Jesus talks about how we are to live. He gives us the Beatitudes. He tells us don't to worry. He gives us the golden rule. There's all these nice commands. And at the end of this sermon, Jesus paints an image. And scholars say the image he closes the Sermon on the Mount with is pointing back to Psalm 62. And in that story, he tells about a person who builds their house, their life, on sand. But then there is a storm, and the winds blow, and the waters raise, and they beat against the house. And that house that is standing on its own, trying to keep its balance, What happens, what you want to happen to the pastor? It falls with a great crash. But then Jesus gives a different image in this closing metaphor. And this is his image. The rain came down and the streams rose for another kind of person. The winds blew and they bit against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Same storm, the same shaking realities that you are facing, and yet not the same outcome. Because rather than standing on self or on others or on things or anything else but God, you find your rest. And your unshakable reality standing on the rock that is Jesus Christ. And that is our prayer for each of you. Not just now, but as you continue to get older. Would you pray with us? Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you are a God whose promises are unbreakable. And so even though we are shaken by the realities of this world, by the pains in our hearts, the brokenness in our families and communities, in the midst of those storms that would shake our very souls, we can not be shaken because we are rooted in you, our rock, our salvation, our fortress. We are rooted in Jesus Christ, who took the shaking of our sin in a broken world to the cross. And now we find in him our life, our rock, our all. Father, we pray for each of these young women as they grow. In the midst of all the challenges that they will face and even now face, may you help them to be rooted and grounded in you. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name and all.